So as Josh has said, we're reading from Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But a child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for any of them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon that had been thrown down, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and a times and half a time. The serpent poured water like the river out of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from its mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, unto those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Well, good morning, everyone. That song that we've just sung is the sermon. So we could say the benediction and go home if you like. It's a great song that you chose there, Josh. It covers what this passage is all about. An old hymn, you see those words that Martin Luther had something to do with that, the writing of that song, that hymn. Well, we're continuing in our series in Revelation. Some of the stuff in here is very heavy because it's images, lots and lots of images. And I hope that last week I hadn't put too much on your plate. A lot to eat, a lot to take in. I'm hoping that this week, just by looking at one chapter, yeah, there'll be lots of goodies on your plate, but not too much. Hopefully not overfeeding you. Well, Josh has prayed, and he's asked that the Lord would help me to speak clearly and ask that we would receive the word. And so I want to dive straight in and talk you through Revelation chapter 12. So let's begin. Well, on Wednesday, we had Anzac Day. And it's a very sobering day, isn't it? It's a sad day because we remember that people have died. People have paid the ultimate sacrifice in defending our country. And when we think deeply about war and the things of Anzac Day, we are reminded of the horror of war. War is a terrible thing. It is an horrific thing. People go into it, and the result is bodies that are shot up and bodies that are involved in explosions, people are disfigured, bodies pile up. Anzac Day looks back to many of Australia's wars, but particularly thinking back to World War I and Gallipoli. And when I think of World War I and the trench warfare of that time, I think about how it must have been an absolute nightmare to have been existing in those trenches where millions were mowed down by machine gun power. How frightening to have been in those trenches, to exist day and night in the cold, wet, rat-infested trenches. The descriptions that you can read about and some of the pictures that you can see on the internet about trench conditions are disturbing. It is a description and it is a sight of utter horror. I think the world wars were probably the greatest battles that the world has seen so far. There have been many terrible battles. So much in that time was on the line. So much was threatening our way of life. But when we turn to the book of Revelation, we find there that there is a battle of far greater significance. It is a battle far more significant than every single battle that you can think of put together in human history. Here in Revelation is a battle that spans two worlds. It is a war of heaven and a war of earth. It is a war that determines the eternal future of human beings. If this battle had been lost, this is very sobering, if this battle had been lost, human beings, that is us, would have been destroyed forever. We need to understand this battle if we are to understand why life in this world that we're living in now is like it is. We need to understand this battle that is across the world and across the heavenlies so that we might know how to get through this life. So let's dig in. Let's have a look at Revelation 12. John is shown what is going on in our world, but behind the scenes. Last time, we were exploring this side of what's going on in our world, and we saw a beast at work. And that's what you can see in chapter 11 and verse 7. It talks there in verse 7 about when they have finished their testimony, when Christian witness has been happening, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And we looked at that and saw that the beast is symbolic of the world system. Governments, human institutions, just people in general, against God and against God's people. And this conquering and this killing can be anything that spans from being mocked all the way through to actually being killed, which happens to people in the world, like we heard about early on in the service when Josh led us in prayer for the persecuted people who were killed in Nigeria. History is full of examples of persecution. Persecution that's come from governments, persecution from rogue churches, other religions, schools, universities, and just individuals. That's the beast. But now we're taken behind the scenes to be shown another angle on life now, in this present age. Life in this present age that is so often difficult for God's people. We have the enemy and the beast, but we have another enemy that we need to know about. We find here that there is a dragon. This being, this dragon, hates people, and he has been at war with us from the beginning. So I'd like to have a look at this battle that's in the cosmic realm that involves this dragon. That's what chapter 12 is about. I want to look at it in three parts. And so the first part, verses 1 to 6, we look at this child born to be king. It starts the chapter with a woman who has celestial imagery all about her. So sun, moon, and 12 stars. I wonder if you get it, that this immediately tells you who this is. This immediately identifies who she is. Where in the Bible do you find in the Old Testament this imagery, sun, moon, and stars? Well, in Genesis chapter 37. They are there, the symbols for ancient Israel. Remember Joseph's dream? Remember he had a dream about the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars represented his father, his mother, and their children. And that is the family upon which the nation of Israel was built. We talk about, the Bible talks about, the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes came from the 12 sons of Jacob. They are the stars. Jacob is the sun. The mum of those kids is the moon. So here we have, in this woman in Revelation 12, represented symbolically the Old Testament people of God. She is symbolic of ancient Israel. And she's about to give birth. She's in the throes of labor. But before we are told any more about the birth, we see a dragon. And verse 9 tells us who this dragon is. He is Satan. The description is frightening. Absolutely frightening. He has seven heads. A head is a symbol of authority. And seven, as we've seen in Revelation already, is a picture or a reference to completion, fullness. So Satan has complete authority over the fallen world, over fallen humanity. Human beings gave themselves over to him in Genesis 3, gave themselves over to his rule. So he has this full power over them. The horns, symbolic of power. Diadems, crowns, a symbol of rule. So all this mixed together is a picture of strength over this world. This one, Satan, Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. You know what he calls Satan? He calls him there the God of this world. So we need to be sober about Satan. He is very powerful. He's called the God of this world by Scripture. Now, this does not mean that the true God of creation is defeated by the dragon. You mustn't think like that. Because the Bible tells us that God will judge rebellion, and he will judge Satan's rebellion, and along with that, fallen humanity that continue in rebellion against God. But for the sake of saving some people through the gospel, God allows time. This time where Satan reigns over the fallen world, God allows that to run for a time. Satan is so powerful that we see in verse 4, with a sweep of his tail, a third of the stars of heaven are cast to the earth. This is probably the following that he gained when he rebelled in heaven, and a section of heaven of the angelic beings rebelled with him. He led them in rebellion. Now, we don't need to work out all the fine details. Other than that, this is Satan, the devil, and that he is extremely powerful. What we do need to take note of, though, is the frightening picture in the second part of verse 4. It says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." This dreadful creature seeks to immediately destroy the child being born. It is a ghastly image. Why would the dragon want to eat a child? Because this child is a great threat to the dragon. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have these words. This is when the fall has happened, when the rebellion has happened, way back in ancient times. And God says, "I will put enmity between you," he's talking to the serpent, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He," the offspring of the woman, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's a great difference between the heel and the head. He will cause the woman's offspring some trouble, bruise the heel, but he will give you the death blow, because he is going to stomp on your head. Satan knows this prophecy. He's not a fool, he knows it. And so he has to destroy the child. Out of God's people, out of ancient Israel, symbolized by this woman, would come one who would destroy the dragon. Now, when John was in this vision and he saw this dragon with the jaws open, wanting to devour the child that was to be born, did he see a real event, a real birth? No. What he saw was a vision, picturing real events on earth in history. Well, what is this frightening picture about then in terms of our earth and history? Well, we know that when Jesus was born, it was a birth of global significance. A birth that was going to bring great, great effect to our world. Men from the east, men from foreign lands, came traveling from great distance, as we often sing about Christmas time, came from great distance to worship this child. But the king of the area, King Herod, sought to kill him. He was threatened when he heard that there was another king born. And this king predicted in Scripture, he knew, Herod knew the Scriptures talked of a child that we were born as this ultimate king. And this prediction is in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and many other parts. But Micah 5 verse 2 says specifically where the child would be born. And we find out there that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. What does Herod do? He's threatened. He orders the killing of all male children that are in and around the Bethlehem area and that are 2 years and under. And he hopes in that way just to kill them all and to deal with the threat of this child being born. So what John saw in his vision is a picture of real history. Herod is the jaws of the dragon. He brought about a time of great horror, a time of terrible sadness for the people at the time who lost their children. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, it predicts this horrible time, this dreadful time. And it goes like this. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, standing for the mother of Israel, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The Lord is telling us in John's vision that behind this shocking event that happened around Herod's time, behind all of this is an enemy, a real spiritual enemy. We Christians need to know that. As God's people, we need to know that the source of our troubles, when there's reaction against us for being Christian, we need to know the source of our troubles in this world is Satan himself. But the dragon is not able to thwart God. And so the text tells us that this child ends up being born and then on the throne. He ends up with God and on the throne. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, with great strength. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Dragon cannot thwart God's plans, and the dragon cannot destroy the child. Jesus was the child born, and after his time on earth, he ascended to rule and to rule all nations, exactly as the Scriptures predicted. Psalm 2 predicts this. Psalm 2 talks about this, saying to the nations, why do you plot? Why do you rage? They can't stop him. And in Psalm 2, there he is, ruling in the end, all the nations. And so Satan has been defeated. There is, right now, there is a human being on the throne. Satan no longer has all of humanity under his grip. And in Jesus, every single human being who comes to Jesus escapes the grip of Satan as well. And so that is great news. But what is verse 6 all about? Jesus is on the throne. but the woman has fled into the wilderness. Surely this isn't right. Surely everything is okay now. Well, yes and no. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The wilderness is not home, so clearly the story isn't over yet. The people of God, this is what the woman symbolizes, and as we come into the time after Jesus and his ascension, it's no longer Israel, ancient Israel, but it's the church, the people of God. She symbolizes the people of God. The people of God are in the wilderness. What's going on? Well, in the Bible, the wilderness is a well-known time when Israel had been rescued from the deadly power of Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh was dealt with, but they went through the wilderness. They were not yet home. It was a difficult time for them. And behind the scenes is a real enemy trying to make things difficult for them. But as long as they stay with the Lord, they're cared for. God was with them. He took them through the various trials that they faced and the various difficulties. Here in Revelation 12, the woman is in the wilderness and she is cared for by God. We're told that she has a place prepared by Him. We're told that she is nourished there. All of this brings back images of the people in the desert after crossing the Red Sea. Nourished by God as He brought the manna to them and the quail to them and fed them and looked after them. But that wasn't where they settled. They were on their way home, where they would be with God forever. It's a limited time, says Revelation 12. It's 1,260 days. As we saw last week, that number symbolizes this age in which we now live. This time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. If you weren't here last time, just have a listen to that sermon to understand all those numbers and how they mean this age in which we live today. In this present age, the people of God, the woman, is the church. It is God's people made up of believing Jews and Gentiles that have been gathered by God ever since the disciples' time. There were Jews, the disciples, and there were many of them, Jewish people, and then it spread across the world to this present day. This huge gathering called the church. That's the woman now. And we are that woman. And we are not yet home. We live in the wilderness. We have hardships. But we are safe. We are under God's care. Nothing, nothing, nothing can snatch us away from Him. The day will come when the Lord Jesus will end the 1,260 days, and then He will fully assert His rule all over this world. But until then, we're in the wilderness. John's vision explains our experience now. But did you notice in this first part that we've looked at, he did not deal with how the child ended up victorious over the dragon. He did not deal with how victory has come. Well, how it has come is what we see in this second portion, a second cameo, if you like, of this battle. In verses 7 to 11, it's as if John takes a magnifying glass and then now looks deeply and intently into the story. And so verses 7 to 11 are about the victory. In this vision, John sees a battle between heavenly forces led by the archangel Michael, and he's against the dragon and the forces of the dragon. The dragon is defeated. Verse 8 says there was no place for his side in heaven. And verse 9 says that he was thrown down to the earth with his angels. All of this is telling us in vision form that the devil has no sway in heaven, no power in heaven. He has no power to push around in heaven. He's been defeated. What has been Satan's trump card? What has been the thing right through time that he has used to have some sway? Well, it's what Josh showed the children. It is his accusing of us. It is him demanding that God's law be applied to sinners. God's law says that the soul who sins is the one that must die. And so Satan is the great accuser. Sinner, 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 God, they must die. That's your law. Ha ha ha, you've got to obey your law. They must be destroyed. That's Satan's trump card. And that is how he sought to destroy human beings. His power lies in being the accuser. And as Mr. Van der Kooi showed us a moment ago, Satan means, the name means accuser. He is the self-appointed prosecutor, desiring with glee the judgment of God to fall on human beings. But his power was destroyed in the heavenly courts when the child grew up, became king, won the victory. So let's have a look at it as we see it's in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Thrown down. He's not there anymore in front of God to say, sinners, you've got to punish them. Accuse, prosecute, accuse. No more accusing them day and night before our God. That is a big moment in cosmic history. That is a wow moment. And we ask ourselves, how is this possible? How is it possible that he's had this power of accusation removed from him and defeated? How? Well, the short answer is through the gospel. Have a look at verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. It's the blood of Jesus that pays for the sin of those who put their faith in it. And the testimony of those who do this, I reckon many of you, if not most of you, trusting in Jesus, the testimony, the story you tell, the thing you say to people, is that your faith is in Jesus' death. And the testimony of these who put their trust in Jesus' blood is the most important thing to them. It is the most important thing to them in all the world, so much so that they will die to hold on to it. They will not give it up for anything else. That is how Satan is conquered. He cannot accuse me before God, because God's answer is Craig has died. He's already died. Because by faith he is united to Jesus. And the death of Jesus pays that price for him. Jesus' death is Craig's death. And as long as I hold on to that till the end of my days, Satan has absolutely no power of accusation against me. What is the point of prosecuting someone who has already faced and paid their price, faced their judgment and paid the price? It is an empty, powerless, ridiculous accusation. And so the great moment of defeat for the dragon was the cross. On the cross, a heavenly battle represented by Michael fighting the dragon. There on that cross, the battle was won. And Jesus talks about this before he goes to the cross in John chapter 12. It'll come up on the screen. He's about to go to the cross and he says this. Now, meaning the cross, now is the judgment of this world. See, Satan's saying, oh, they've got to be judged. They've got to be judged. Accuse, accuse, prosecute, prosecute. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, this thing that Satan was holding before God. But of course, the judgment is upon Jesus instead. Now, says Jesus, will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's the Savior of the nations. come to him, and that accuser has no power over you. He's cast out. So I want to ask you, how do you feel about Satan? Are you afraid of Satan? Some churches teach that he is still in battle against God in the heavenly realm. They teach that you need to pray special formulaic prayers to push him away, to knock his power back. They teach things like that you need to be praying, Christians, because the angels of God are fighting in this battle, fighting, and your prayers fuel them and give them energy so that they can knock Satan down. That's not right. At the cross, Satan was defeated. He is a defeated enemy. He cannot pluck you from the Lord. What you've got to do, according to Revelation, is to hold on. That's the message of Revelation. Hold on through difficult times. You are safe if you stay in Jesus. He has not got power over you. Having said that, we do need to be wary. We do need to be wary. And this brings me to the last section, a third cameo that looks at life in this present age. Victory may well be won, but the defeated often go down in fury. Not sure if I've told you this one before. A man in my first church attacked a woman who was in the toilets one Wednesday evening. She'd come early for church Bible study, and she'd gone to the bathroom, and she was at the basins, and this man came flying out of a cubicle, and he attacked her, but she was quick to scream out. And one of our staff, who was the sound man, who's visited our church before here at Bull Creek, he rushed in there and overpowered the man and tied him up with microphone cables. Bright red and green, whatever, cables. And then I arrived, and they wanted to call the police, so they said, "Craig, would you just guard him?" So I said, "All right." I went in there. Now, this man is defeated. He's tied up. But let me tell you, he was angry, and he was squirming, and he was cussing, and you could see that he wanted to still have a last go at us. And I had to be very, very firm with him as he tried to assert himself. He did not go down meekly, but he was defeated. He was filled with anger. And that's the picture here. Satan cannot get to the child. The battle has been won, and the child who is now king is on the throne. So Satan goes after the woman. In other words, he goes after the people of God. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So this is the devil defeated. He's got no power in heaven. He cannot do that accusing thing. But he causes trouble on earth. And verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." So he goes after the people of God. Israel as it was, now the church. But he can't get to her to destroy her. She goes to the wilderness under the power of God. It talks about the wings of the great eagle. And there we find she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. Like I showed you last week, that's the same as saying 1,260 days. In other words, in this present age between the first and second comings, she's nourished, she's cared for by God during this time. Although the wilderness has trying and difficult circumstances, we are safe. The rest of the passage is about the thrashings of a defeated Satan, a dragon, a serpent, making war against God's people. But we know that he cannot snatch us from God's hand. We know the time of thrashing is limited. But we are told about this so that we can know what's really going on. And that will help us, therefore, to stand in difficult times. Revelation is about holding on in hostile times. And so, dear fellow believers, verse 17 tells us why we face opposition, why we face the kinds of things we see in this world, like false teaching that would batter us, temptation to immorality in the midst of the church, all these difficult things. persecution. We find these things, look at verse 17. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And it all ends saying, and he stood on the sand of the sea. And we'll understand what that means as we get into things next week. So he makes war against us who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We have an enemy, and he seeks to bring us down. But if we truly belong to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he cannot bring us down. All of this, knowing all of this, strengthens us to stand firm in the gospel. Do you see why I keep saying that Revelation is a blessing to the church? We are shown things we need to know so that we might then be empowered to keep holding on. I want to close with three thoughts about living in this world. Three things to take away about living as God's people in this life. Number one, Satan is real. We really do have a spiritual enemy. When you know this is so, you are on the lookout. When you realize that there is one actively seeking to pull you away from the gospel, then you are prepared. Then you will live defensively. But if you know nothing of this, you're not ready for it. You won't live defensively. And so Christians are told in the Bible of these things and are told not to give the devil a foothold. We are to stand in the gospel, holding on through persecution and all other things that might batter us. The devil is real. Second thing, suffering is to be expected. We have seen that he is thrashing around in these days. As I keep saying, persecution is the norm for Christians. We in the West don't experience that norm fully. Maybe we will more and more the way things are going. But we are at least mocked and ridiculed. Maybe we might be denied a position in a job. I know someone in Perth who was told last year that if he did not get behind the company doing things to support the LGBT movement, that he should not expect to have a job in the future. But if we experience hardship for being Christian, we must not think that God has abandoned us. It is part of the thrashing of the devil in this present age. And we've seen that God is still there holding us tight. We've just got to stay there. Lastly, knowing all this surely makes us even more passionate about the gospel, that this gospel of Jesus matters more than anything else. This is the reason why the 1,260 days are still around. The gospel is the reason why Jesus has not finally fully asserted his rule and brought everything to an end. He will. Revelation ends like that. He will. And when that happens, Satan will finally be cast into hell as punishment for his rebellion. But so will all those people who have not turned to the Lord, who have not taken up his salvation plan, put their trust in that. They too will go there. This time tells us the gospel matters more than anything else. And that is our core business as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revealing to us with clarity why our world is as it is and what's going on behind the scenes. Please would you help us to calibrate our lives such that we live in tune with this, that we watch out for a real enemy and know that he seeks to cause us grief and to tempt us away from the gospel. Help us to know that many of our circumstances have him behind it. Help us also to know that some difficulty will come in this world to people who love you in varying degrees, but that you have not abandoned us and that you have enabled us to stand firm. So help us to take courage because of that truth. And lastly, help us, all of us, to realize once again that the reason why you haven't ended it all yet and brought about the perfection of the new world is because there are people who need to be rescued. Help us as a church to be very pro the preaching of the gospel, to be a people who are behind initiatives like Christianity Explored, who pray for things like that, who tell those around us where we have opportunity about the gospel. For the 1,260 days are a limited time. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.